Turn with me to Psalm 4 and Psalm 6. Psalm 4. The safety of the faithful. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season, that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then turn to Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Well, this week I've grouped Psalm 4 and 6 together because they relate to a similar set of circumstances. In Psalm 4, David was struggling with a very difficult situation. And again in Psalm 6, we see David again going through a very difficult time. And both of these Psalms give us an insight into the heart of David as he struggles with his circumstances. Now, these two psalms also help us to realize that God appreciates that when the difficult times come in life, then we're going to hurt. We're going to get hurt when we go through difficult times in life. However, although we may shed tears and express grief during the difficult times, we can overcome these problems and we needn't be defeated by them. It's one thing to have problems in life, but as a Christian, we mustn't let these situations paralyze us and affect our functioning in life. We must always remember that when we're in the dark tunnel, Jesus declares himself as the light of the world. Jesus is the person that we need to turn to for comfort and joy inside our hearts, despite all that we're experiencing on the outside. Paul reacted to his difficult circumstances in this way. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I quote from the New Living Translation. Paul says, "We are pressed in on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed." Now, in these two psalms, David identifies his problems, but he also points to where his confidence lies and gives us guidance as to how we can move forward in times of difficulty. So if you're going through a difficult time, or you will in the future, or you have in the past, maybe these two psalms will help you this morning. Now, David's first action in his time of trouble is prayer. Psalm 4 verses 1 and Psalm 6 verses 1 to 3. Psalm 4 verses 1 says, "Answer me when I call to you." David is praying. "O God, who declares me innocent, free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." And in Psalm 6 verses 1 to 3, "O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me?" Now, when Christians are going through very difficult times in life, strangely enough, prayer is not always the first thing that they think of doing. And the reason for this is that they're hurting so much and they're so upset about their circumstances that they feel that they can't pray. I don't know if you've ever been there. If they did pray, they'd only be angry with God and pour out their grief to God in an unhealthy way. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. David was upset and David was angry when he went through hurtful emotions about his circumstances. But he still felt able to pray to God and to be honest with God about his inner turmoil. He was honest with God about his hurting heart. David was hurting in his heart, but he felt able and free to express his hurt towards God. David didn't hold back on sharing his heart with God. Now, many Christians request prayer for themselves when their circumstances are very difficult, and that's okay. However, they don't always come to God first of all and pour out their hearts to God, expressing their deep need. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." May I suggest that when you experience difficult times in life, that you share your hurt and your grief towards God first, before you go to others or even request prayer for your situation. This will immediately engage God's help to deal with the hurt or the anger that you are experiencing in your heart. Ultimately, it is only God, through Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, that can change your heart and make you strong to confront your difficult situation. People can help a little, but only God can change your heart and make you strong. So the first thing David did when he was going through a difficult time is to pour his heart out to God. And that is the thing that we must do first. Secondly, David was honest with God about his difficulties. In these two Psalms, David expresses from his heart about his difficult situation. In Psalm 6 verses 1, David feels that God is angry with him, and David doesn't want God to discipline him. David wants God to have compassion on him. David describes that he has a sick heart in verse 3, New Living Translation. David is also requesting God for physical healing. He describes himself as being in agony because his bones or his body are really hurting. And in Psalm 6 verses 6 to 7, David describes his nighttime experience. He says, "All night I flood my bed with weeping." David also declares that his vision is blurred because of his grief. You find if you cry a lot, then your eyes start hurting. We know the reason for David's difficult situation in Psalm 4, but we're not exactly sure what caused his grief and caused his writing in Psalm 6. It was the behavior of his son Absalom who caused the writing of Psalm 4 when Absalom defeated his father and committed treason. Although we're not sure about the immediate circumstances which come before Psalm 6, we do know that this is the first of seven what is called penitential psalms or psalms of repentance. So there are other psalms in the Bible that are termed psalms of repentance. There's Psalm 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Now, in view of this fact, we will find this psalm and other psalms mentioned very helpful when we need to confess our sins and draw closer to God. David records in Psalm 6 the stages of his difficult experience when he was moved by faith from his trial to a place of trusting God. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, Psalm 6, verses 1 to 10. David invites us here to experience the different stages of his situation. And first, in verses 1 to 3, David encounters the pain of discipline. Eight times in this psalm, David expresses God as Lord. Now, this is the covenant name of God. David was aware that he was addressing a covenant-keeping God. God had made promises to Abraham and his descendants, and David was included in these covenant promises. The promises includes blessing for obedience, but discipline if the Israelites disobeyed God's word. We can discover all that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, it appears here that David has been disobedient to God, and he is undergoing a period of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11 says this about discipline. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterwards there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Now, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that discipline by God to his children is a part of our training to make us more holy and eventually to be more like Jesus. Now, discipline is not a negative thing if we embrace it with an open heart and try and let God change us from what we are to what he wants us to be. It's never a positive thing when we're going through discipline, but afterwards it does make us more usable by God for his purposes. Sometimes God disciplines us in order to deal with our disobedience, but at other times God disciplines us in order to prepare us for what lies ahead in the future. For some Christians, discipline is like training. Now, a sportsman, whether it's soccer, baseball, athletics, whatever sport you must train, or if you're a professional sportsman, you've got to train hard in order to be fit enough and disciplined to be the best person in your chosen sport. People who are professional sportsmen and women don't see their training as punishment, although it may be very hard on their bodies. They're happy to be trained to be the best. And it's the same way God is always preparing us for the next step in his service, and therefore he's always working in our lives. So it's up to us to cooperate with his Holy Spirit and learn from the experiences that God takes us through. Rejecting God's disciplined love means that we won't grow to be better witnesses for Jesus. So whether it's through disobedience or through God wanting to refine our lives for his purposes, the fact that God wants us to grow to be more like Jesus is a positive experience, and it's actually worth the pain. For David, the pain was quite difficult, and for us too, it may be like that sometimes. In the benediction that's often said at the end of a service in lots of churches is a prayer for God to work in the lives of believers in order to please God. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." God working through us for his glory. The second stage for David is the confidence in God's mercy. That's Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5. There's one thing that we need to be sure about when we go through difficult times, and that is to understand the character of God. Every Jew knew about Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. I'll read it to you. "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, and even children in the third and fourth generations.'" So David asked God to manifest his mercy and spare his life. Now, David's argument with God was that if he died, he could not be a witness for God or be used by God here on this earth. David was convinced that God had more work for him to do, and he wanted to live to accomplish God's purposes. He wasn't selfish about wanting to come through this trial. And this was the same argument that King Hezekiah made in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 38, verses 15 to 20, this is what it says: "But what could I say? For he himself sent this sickness. Now I will walk humbly throughout my years because of this anguish I have felt. Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads me to life and health. You restore my health and allow me to live. Yes, this anguish was good for me, for you have rescued me from death and forgiven all my sins. For the dead cannot praise you, and they cannot raise their voices in praise. Those who go down to the grave can no longer hope in your faithfulness. Only the living can praise you as I do today. Each generation tells of your faithfulness to the next. I will sing his praises with instruments every day of my life in the temple of the Lord." Well, God extended Hezekiah's life for another 15 years, even though he was definitely going to die at that time. And I'm sure that during that period that God was able to use Hezekiah. So when we're going through a dark and difficult time, we need to know about the character of God, and we need to know that God is a merciful God, and we can come to him with all our challenges and all our arguments. And then thirdly, we see in verses 6 to 7 is the agony of David's suffering. In verses 6 to 7, David doesn't hide the agony of his suffering. David is going through a very hard time. Verses 6 to 7, he says, "I'm worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies." David's sleep had been replaced by suffering. Now, the problem with pain and suffering is that it can either make us better or it can make us bitter. And the difference between these two experiences is faith. If we turn to God and pray, remember his promises and trust in him, we will find grace is sufficient for our needs. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I want to quote from that American commentator, very famous in the UK, Warren Wiersbe. He says this. He says, the Lord may not do what we ask when we want it, but he will do what needs to be done and help us glorify his name. I'll read that again. The Lord may not do what we ask when we want it, but he will do what needs to be done and help us to glorify his name. So the question we should ask is not, when will I get out of this problem? But what can I get out of this problem? Not when will I get out of the problem, but what can I get out of this problem? And then finally, in verses 8 to 10, we have the joy of deliverance. At this point in the psalm, there is a change from suffering to joy. David now has confidence in what God is about to do, or perhaps he's had some news about what God is going to do on his behalf. David starts his positive mood by saying, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now these words are also quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verses 23, Luke chapter 13 verses 27. And the way that Jesus says these words and the way that David says these words is a note of finality. David has the confidence that God has heard his cry for mercy. And now David commands his enemy to depart. So whatever the situation for David was, he knew now that God was in full control of David's difficult situation and his future life. God had more ministry for David to perform, and the preparation for that ministry was now complete. It was a wonderful joy for David, and it's a wonderful joy for a Christian believer to know that his or her suffering has been worth it. God has actually accomplished something in our hearts as well as in our difficult situation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his disciples suffered in heart and mind, and most of them saw no benefit in that suffering. However, 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples realized that the suffering of Jesus was needed in order to accomplish their salvation. If Jesus had not suffered and died on the cross for our sins, then we would die in our sins and our suffering would be eternal. However, Jesus took the punishment for our sins and he invites us to put our faith and trust in him and all that he has accomplished through his death on the cross. So the question I want to ask you this morning is a very serious one. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin? If you have, you can trust him for everything else that he allows to happen in your life. With Jesus in your heart, ultimately, all experiences, good or bad, turn out for God's glory if we embrace them in God's love and God's purposes for us. Let's pray.